Amen. One more hand for these students all over the place this morning. I love Family Sunday. I love Student Takeover. Family Sunday was one of the things that drew our families to Mill City Church in our on-ramp here. And it's an important thing. You know, it doesn't require any effort for a church to grow old, but it takes some intentionality and purpose for a church to grow young. So today is one of the days where we make some strides in that direction. If we haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Grant. I serve as the student pastor on the team here alongside Ellie and our amazing team of adult volunteer leaders. If you are on the student team in the room, can you raise your hand so we can just show you some love, everybody? These 30-something adult, 30, not that's not their age, that's how many there are of them. Just to be clear, I didn't just out y'all. They give of their time, energy, talents on the regular to see that our next generation looks more like Jesus when they're done with high school. Well, you know, when we enjoy creating art or music or beauty of any kind, when we play and have fun like we did just a moment ago, when we make a solid effort at leisure, or when we take in beautiful colors and tastes and smells and engage the fullness of our senses, we are reflecting back to a world the image of an invisible God. It's why in Proverbs 8, when wisdom has been personified, playing alongside God, we read this: "Then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was his delight daily, playing before him always." Today, it's very fitting. We're going to engage a theology of leisure. Thea, what? You might say, Grant, this is a Family Sunday. You're already using big words. Kids, hop on the Bible nerd wagon. Eat. We've got plenty of room on board for you. Theology, it is the study of God. And today we're talking about what God may have to say about leisure. All right, are you tracking here? Now, when we're on the Bible nerd wagon, y'all, tracking can become one additional thing. It's like a transformation. You just take your pointer finger and slide your imaginary or real glasses all the way up the nose, a little squint of the nose, a little nerdy. Are you tracking here? Okay, great. We're going to begin with the end in mind. This little pithy phrase we'll unpack as we go along here. Here's what it says: reject the grind, find peace of mind in leisure's quest for wholeness. While we're nerding out a bit right now, let me give you our working definition for leisure today. It's a state of mind and soul that includes relaxation, celebration, and a rejection of works utilitarianism aiming for wholeness. Still with me? Okay. My thoughts and research have been shaped by a few voices in preparation for this today. All right, Genesis, the voice of God in the garden, and in Proverbs, that has shaped my thinking on this. Our friend Pete Scazzaro, St. Thomas Aquinas, but most of my thoughts have come from this German Christian philosopher named Joseph Pieper. And Pieper was writing on the heels of the Second World War. The German way of being has been utterly destroyed, and their society was morally and spiritually, economically bankrupt. And Pieper is writing to argue that in their reestablishment of their culture, it is more important for them to highlight leisure as a value than economic productivity. Think about that. As they rebuild, leisure matters more than economic productivity. Let me translate this for the kids on this Family Sunday. If Joseph Pieper was a character in Paw Patrol, yeah. A horrible hurricane would have just swept through Adventure Bay where Ryder and his friends live. After Adventure Bay has been destroyed, Ryder believes that Paw Patrol need to devote all their time, all their energy in the rebuilding efforts. No more exploring nature. No more inventions, no more parades or festivals. I know it's hard to imagine Ryder saying these things, kids, but he's really under the gun, feeling like he has to rebuild Adventure Bay. And Pieper would say to Ryder, he'd say, "Wait a minute, Ryder. It's important for you pups to have playtime because after all, you are dogs that need to play. You're not just crisis-solving canines. You need to play. And I think God would say, yes, remember how I delighted in my creation. Remember how I explore the whole of creation with an attitude of leisure. I find Pieper's ideas, which are rooted in the foundation of leisure found in Scripture, to be an essential voice for our time today, where the productivity cult is growing with every New York Times bestseller on essentialism or deep work or atomic habits, as those books turn up the volume just a little bit, making it difficult at times to hear and remember that we are not neurological machines. There's nothing wrong with those books or those titles. I've read them, love them. However, when you throw in the ingredient of economic pressures from a pandemic and this ever-growing programming of our brains through technological advances and devices, among other things, we need a prophetic voice to kind of jerk our chain and remind us that leisure is also one of the foundations of Western civilization and a part of the kingdom of God. The freedom to not have to work is a great thing, everybody. We are not machines. This is often a countercultural perspective, however. In a world where humans are at times expected to function as machines, where we worship our work and have a difficult time with leisure, leisure can be viewed as something that happens by chance, or it's strange, it's without rhyme or reason. Sometimes people use it as a synonym for laziness or idleness or even sloth. It brings the question, why are we so mistrusting of things that are effortless? Last summer, I began a sabbatical for my work here at Mill City by hopping in the car, driving to Omaha, Nebraska with my brother-in-law to watch my ORU Golden Eagles compete in the College World Series. It was phenomenal. I went to the first game, I'm coming out of the stadium, and this dude reaches his hand in the cooler on the sidewalk, pulls out an ice-cold Concord grape unopened energy drink, and he hands it to me, and I was like, what's the catch? He's like, no catch, they're free, man. And I don't know, the first place that my mind goes is, yeah, right, dude, you've probably laced every one of these with the worst strand of COVID, and we're all gonna die in like 2 days. So I didn't drink it. I put it in my fridge, and I thought, I'll just wait to see if a news story breaks on a bunch of deaths that happened in Omaha, Nebraska as a result of tainted energy drinks. I forgot about it. A few months go by. I drank it. Nothing happened. I was fine. I don't know what it is, but I'm mistrusting of something that's effortless. Why is that? We're so mistrusting of things that are effortless. It's as if that I can only enjoy things with a good conscience that have been acquired with sweat and toil and trouble, and we have a hard time refusing things that are a gift. In Pieper's writing, he has this time in his writing where he's riffing on St. Thomas Aquinas. And Aquinas was talking about the greatest gift in Scripture, and that is grace. The way that grace is a gift, so is leisure a gift. They're like cousins in the way we engage them. Leisure's a gift. Take a look at our working definition again. Leisure is a state of mind and soul that includes relaxation, celebration, and a rejection of work's utilitarianism, aiming for wholeness. All right, for the next few minutes here, we're gonna zoom in on this working definition and kind of pick it apart here, all right? The first thing, we're contrasting work and leisure, okay? So work is gonna be viewed as activity in this first example. Work is activity, that means leisure, therefore, is non-activity. It's inherent calm or quiet. It is silent. It is not being busy. It means letting things happen. Pieper says, leisure is not the attitude of mind of those who actively intervene, but of those who are open to everything. Not of those who grab and grab hold, but of those who leave the reins loose and who are free and easy themselves. Leisure as relaxation. Second of all, leisure is viewed as celebration. If work is viewed as toil and sweat and tears and hard work, then leisure is viewed as this starkly contrasted celebration. It's the moment in the Genesis account where God steps back from his creation and he just rests and allows his eyes to take in the beauty of what he has just done. Pieper makes the point, and I love this, that the root, the origin of leisure is found in celebration, in party, in festivals. That's where the origins are. And where my mind goes when I think about this, this is not a rhetorical question, so answer it if you know it. What is the most generous, the most regular, effortless festival that Christians have built into their rhythms?
Sabbath.
Nailed it right there. Got it, Levi. Sabbath. If all of life is effort, Sabbath is effortless. It is this gift that doesn't have to require anything from you. Starkly contrasted to work. Our friend Pete Scazzaro says this: to learn how to play or engage in leisure on the Sabbath is a significant part of discipleship to become a healthier Christ follower and leader. I'm going to say it one more time because it's that good. To learn how to play or engage in leisure on Sabbath is a significant part of discipleship to become a healthier Christ follower and leader. Finally, as this we look at this working definition, leisure is a rejection of work's utilitarianism. All right, to unpack this, I need a few volunteers. Brayden and Ellie are going to go grab a few volunteers. These are going to be kids. Parents, you don't need to sign a waiver. And kids, you will not have a water balloon popped in your head, all right? So as they're picking kids, you do your best to tune in up here, and we'll keep rolling through the message. Do not be distracted by the movement in the room. So work has this sneaky little habit of demanding productivity or usefulness from all things. This is what makes work utilitarian in its ends. It serves a function, a utility, all right? It's the rat race, and this is what causes us to worry about things like, I'm gonna invent a product, but I can't just invent the product for its invention's sake. I have to be worried about the bottom line and how it's gonna impact profits. When I run, I can't just enjoy the rhythm of my body on the earth. I have to make gains towards my PR. If I read books, it's so that I can better my SAT score. If I have to put away toys in my room, it's because it's my chore, not because I like a clean room. I have to study to make the grade, not just for the love of learning. These all serve a function, and that's what makes them utilitarian. They're not bad, by the way. None of these things, running, reading, studying, designing, creating, they're not bad. It's simply that they're not whole. Leisure, get this, my friends, leisure rejects this effort where we don't have to simply create something for a productive end. Leisure rejects this effort, all right? Let's take a look at it through this lens. Come on over here, my volunteers. Who do we have here first? What's your name, young lady? Mila?
Bella.
I love that name, Bella. Bella, can you all tell that Bella represents rest? Yeah. I mean, we've got pickleball ready. We are in Hawaii gear with the shades on. Bella's ready to go. Bella, you stand right here. All right, what's your name, dude?
Cruz.
Okay, Cruz. Hold up that hammer, Cruz. Cruz represents work naturally. Now, you better hold your hand on that tool belt or it might just slide right off your waist, all right? And we don't want your pants to go with it. So hold on to that tool belt, okay, Cruz? Bella, Cruz, I hope your name starts with a D because then we'll be in alphabetical order. Does it?
Yes.
For real? What's your name? Duke! Yeah. Duke, get up here, dude! Did you guys plan this? This is unbelievable. I kind of feel like I just lost Jeremy, Lord of the Rings, wizard, Gandalf. I feel like Gandalf, like, you shall not pass. But this is happy. Dude, come on up here. That had nothing to do with the message. I just had a moment. My mind is just blown because it's B, C, D. This is unreal. Duke, have a stand right here. All right. Duke, you're going to hold this pendulum so the brown faces out. This was built by my son Gus last night, and you're going to hold this dowel with both hands, all right? Put it up there. Put the other hand on the other side. Perfect, Duke, and you got to rotate your hands just like so. Got it?
Yeah.
Okay, if your arms start shaking, let me know, all right? So We've got Bella as play. We've got Cruz as work. We've got Duke doing the dirty work of the pendulum swinging. Now, here's what happens. Doing all right, Bella? Okay, great. All right. We swing. There's this interplay between work and play where the two are related and it's kind of hard to separate. So I might go to my job and I work for a few hours and then I take this break over here and I have a lunch break and I get to have some rest. But I'm thinking about the job that I have to go do and I go back to work and I finish my day. So maybe this goes on every day of the week and I put in a full day and then I have a weekend and I rest up during the weekend. But during the weekend I'm thinking about the work that I have to do next week, and so it swings over here. And there's maybe a vacation that we take, and we're away for a month playing pickleball, right? And while we're playing pickleball, we're thinking about, but I do have this project, and my mind automatically slips back into work mode. You see, in this cycle, I am rejuvenated from work when I'm resting, but I'm also rejuvenated for my work. And leisure doesn't play in this world. Leisure doesn't operate on this plane. If I'm leisure, and this is how this work-rest pendulum is swinging, leisure comes in at 90 degrees, not even in the same world. And it takes this pendulum and puts it on a different track. And no longer is it swinging in between work and rest. It's headed towards a different direction, that is wholeness. It's not so concerned about, I gotta rest up so I'm a better employee. I gotta rest up so I can have a better idea for work. It is pointing me into a direction that is after Jesus and looking more like him. This is why in the scriptures we see 41 times Jesus gets away, gets out of this rhythm right here on a different path so that he is conformed into the image of his heavenly Father. I don't know if that theologically is accurate. Jesus being conformed, it's so that he could be in better communion with his heavenly Father. You tracking with that? I didn't want to be a heretic up here, all right? Can we give our volunteers a hand? You can go sit down, Duke. You guys can go this way. So this moment will never be replicated again, B, C, and D. It's just unbelievable. Three names. I can't believe it. My mind is still blown. At this point in the message, I was having a hard time differentiating, like, what's the difference between sweet Bella playing pickleball or you playing golf or watching a movie, reading a book? Those activities, what is it that makes those activities leisurely and not simply play? If leisure was an umbrella, play and free time and amusement, they can operate underneath the umbrella of leisure, but they don't always operate under the umbrella. What is it that makes an activity leisurely? I was talking with Edward Lee. He serves on our loadout team, and him and I were talking this morning, and he was talking about this juggle. He just went on vacation, but he's now thinking about work ahead and getting back into this mindset. It's a tricky thing to balance, isn't it? I discovered in my reading of Pieper that the difference between leisure and play or leisure and amusement is purely state of mind. In other words, I could be doing the same activity as you. I could be reading the same book, watching the same movie. I could be enjoying the same meal. And where your mind is going, it's not on this interplay anymore. It's totally a different direction. It has no utilitarian purpose. All you're thinking about is the ways that it can make you more like Jesus or delight your soul. Not trying to get ahead, not trying to make any gains. It's purely for the bliss of becoming more like Jesus. This is some of what Pieper had mastered, the ability to, in all things, let it point him towards wholeness in Jesus. Now, this is interesting. I'm prepping for the sermon. Yesterday, our family Sabbath's on Saturday because Sunday's a work day for me, so we Sabbath on Saturday. Garrison, my youngest son, it was his turn to pick the family activity. So he has the game of life spread out on our kitchen table. We're like 75% through the game. And before the game went, this is front and center on my mind. So I'm thinking, I'm going to go into this game with nothing but leisure on my mind. I don't care about winning. When my when my family members get into a feud, I'm not going to let it bother me. And 75% of the game is done, and I'm like in the running to win, which I kind of like. And I land on this space that gives me $300,000, which is the largest sum of money you can win in life. And right there, I was thinking, this is it, I'm going to win the game. My hopes were quickly dashed because my wife takes this little card and puts it on the table, which allowed her half of my winnings. And in that moment, all the leisurely thoughts were gone. These competitive juices just started oozing from my pores, and no longer did I care about being more like Jesus. I wanted to dominate my wife and beat everybody in my family, and I lost by like $70,000. That would have put me over the edge to victory. And I went from chasing wholeness to being like Jesus to this like utilitarian purpose, like I got to get the money so I can win, and this is going to make me feel better about myself, crushing my children in a game on Sabbath. That's not like Jesus. There's a time for work, just not while you're engaged in leisure. There's a time for productive ends, just not while you're engaged in leisure. The two cannot coexist. There's a time for work, but not every seventh day. Some of you are like, aha, another Mill City Church message about the Sabbath. Maybe so. Because I can tell you this, if you don't have a Sabbath, start one. And on your Sabbath, you should have leisure all throughout it, unashamedly. Maybe some of you have some objections at this point, and you would say, Grant, life is too short, the world is too much of a mess. We need to be more serious about the suffering. I mean, have you seen the conflict between Israel and Palestine? Have you thought about the presidential election that seems to be more of a circus in America? Have you even thought about these things? Christians, do they have time for trivial fun? Here's how I would answer that. Paradoxically, there is a close bond between suffering and leisure. My mother unexpectedly passed away on Saturday of Easter weekend, on Holy Saturday. And so I still find myself in the throes of grief. Our family is still grieving. It's like a cloud. And part of the unfortunate side effects of an unexpected loss is the reality of their life that now has to be assets distributed and possessions sorted through and a house to be cleaned up and sold. And so a couple weeks ago, my family and I and my brothers and their families are in Colorado Springs going through my mom's possessions. And you can imagine, if I know some of you in this room have done this, and it's a process that is full of deep challenge, pain, sorrow, suffering, and then there's moments of joy and laughter, but it all happens under this cloud of grief. One of the things that we didn't discover this, but it was made more clear about my sweet mother, who had this prepper strain in her personality. If the power grid in Colorado Springs went down, she was going to be just fine, everybody. She had this emergency battery that was like 700 pounds. She had emergency seeds, and she had 90 orange juice bottles that had been consumed and refilled with drinkable water in her basement. We discovered this. And my sweet wife, who beat me in life yesterday, she said, hey, let's let the kids have a water fight with these orange juice bottles instead of just dumping them on the grass. And then my youngest brother, Drew, he said, and before we do that, let's have all the dads come and ambush them before they get ready for the water fight. So in 1 hour, we're like weeping over looking at pictures and reading letters and cards of my mom and seeing pictures of her in her nursing uniform and just weeping, right? And we hit pause on that. We walk outside, face all of our kids up like they're facing a firing squad and have them close their eyes, and we come and dump water on them and they scream, not all that different than Jared Kidwell when he just had water dumped on him. And there's laughter and joy and running around and smiles and hugs, and it was so full of joy, not all that different than the way a lot of us in this room were engaging during that game just a moment ago. And in the midst of our cloud of grief, in the midst of our suffering, you know what broke through? Leisure that yielded joy for us. And it's as if God is reminding those who suffer, those who are carrying heavy burdens, that there is an invitation to rest that is more real and more concrete and more eternal than our state of suffering right now. Jesus himself said this in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Come to me, Grant, Nicole, Braden, Carter, Adassa. Come to me as you sort through your mom's house. Come to me as you weep, and let me infuse a moment of leisurely rest, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am gentle and lowly in spirit. Come with me." And in that moment, he's giving us a foretaste of eternity when there will be no more suffering. There will be no more heavy burden, no more difficult yoke. You see, when we engage in leisure, it's practice for eternity. So if life is too short and there's too much happening to not, I would say, no. Life's too short not to engage in leisure. The world's too much a mess for you not to engage in leisure. Death is too much of a thief for you not to have moments of joy. Maybe you ask the question and say, on the totally opposite side of this, you say, well, shouldn't all of our life be leisurely then? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. I would say, be careful. No, you should not do that, and here's why. When we exist simply to make it to the next recreational rush, the next social event, the next shot of adrenaline through our veins, we are drifting towards selfish idolatry, towards pleasure, towards hedonism. Be careful. Maybe you would say, Grant, I already am great at playing, at recreating. In fact, I'm the poster child for the Colorado citizen. It's my face on there. I use all my vacation time. I ski in the winter. I mountain bike in the summer. I rock climb. I fish. I hunt. Like, I am the guy. I am the girl. And I would say, well done, for real. That takes effort. And I would also ask you, is this pushing you towards wholeness? Does your life look more like Jesus as a result of these activities in your life? They're not bad. They're not bad, but are they whole? As we wrap up here, I have a few thoughts as we aim to integrate the value for leisure into our lives. If you're between the ages of 12 and 22, somewhat of an arbitrary number here, but track with me. If you're between the ages of 12 and 22 and you play a sport or you're gifted at music, if you crush it on the stage, or if we put a paintbrush and a canvas in front of you, you nail it. Whatever hobby you practice that has become more than a hobby, and here's how you know if it's become more than a hobby. Maybe it pays for your college. Maybe you enter into competitions and you win money. Maybe it occupies so much of your brain space that you think about it when you wish you did, when you don't want to. If that's you, my pastoral suggestion to you this morning is that it's probably wise for you to find another leisure activity as your hobby. You don't have to quit this other one, but your other hobby's probably turned into work. And you're in that rat race. If your activity feels like busy work, if it feels like difficult toil, if you're constantly striving to make gains in the effort, it is not leisure, my friends. It's not wrong, but it's not leisure. And remember Pete's words. The idea of leisure integrated into your life is essential for you in becoming a disciple of Jesus. If you're under 12 in the room, raise your hand. My young friends, here's what I have to say about you. Enjoy the journey, baby. Your whole life is leisure at this point. You don't have much to worry about. Life's gonna smack you in the face soon enough, so just be a kid as long as you can, all right? And mom and dad, can we let our kids be kids? Life can't help but hurt you. Let them be kids. If you're over 22 or you're a full-time adult already, Find out what's life-giving, find out what's leisurely, and engage it on a weekly basis without any shame, without any pressure. It's like a recipe from the doctor above. Engage in leisure. Work it into your life. Reject the grind. Find peace of mind in leisure's quest for wholeness. Can you say this with me? Reject the grind. Find peace of mind in leisure's quest for wholeness. This is part one of the message. You write part two. You figure it out. What is it for you that brings you life? What is it for you that allows you to get off of that crazy pendulum track and pursue a different angle? What is it for you that separates leisure from play, amusement, entertainment? What is it for you? If you want to dive in deeper, I can't recommend this book from Josef Pieper highly enough. It's called Leisure, the Basis of Culture. And it will be a great tool if you want to. It's a collection of a few essays, pretty short and accessible, but so good. And in the habit of Mill City Church, we have a weekly practice, maybe your favorite one, unless you really enjoyed Pastor Aaron's feasting weekly practice, which I did. Here's your weekly practice this week. Engage in a leisurely practice that is relaxing, celebratory, and not utilitarian. Can you do that, my friends? As we close, I wonder if there are some of you in here today and you are hearing me talk about maybe my own experience with grief, and maybe you've experienced loss, or it's not loss, but you feel like your life is not easy. You're not attached to a yoke that's easy. Your burden is heavy. And Jesus is offering himself as an invitation, as a guide, as a friend, as a God to you. This invitation is much more important than the invitation of leisure towards wholeness. This is something that will transform your entire life for the rest of existence, is what the Christian believes about this. The invitation is to lay your life down and begin to follow Jesus. If that's you, if you're here today and you're like, I've never done this, and what you're presenting is compelling to me, I want to know more. Here's how it starts. With an internal decision to say, I'm chasing after you, Jesus. And even right now where you're at, you can under your breath say, God, I'm in. I give you my life. I lay my life down to chase after yours. Fill me. You can say that under your breath right now. And there is something that is miraculous in that moment. The Christian believes, based on the Bible's teaching, that God then fills us with his Spirit. It's a little trippy and also a mystery that will be unpacked for the rest of your life. But that can start for you now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, his Son, Spirit of the living God, thank you for the day that you've made. Thanks for this celebration of a Sunday. And our students that are on the track to become the leaders of tomorrow, our future is in them. And so, God, for the young people in the room today, would you keep them on the path of righteousness? Would you protect them against evil and wickedness? Would you guard the integrity of their hearts? Would you make them sold out, passionate followers of who you are, Jesus? Lord, we can't wait to follow their lead in medicine, in law, in education, in family, in vows of poverty, in vows of celibacy, living single lives, in raising families. We can't wait to follow their lead, male, female. We cannot wait. So God, for my spiritual sons and daughters, keep them, bless them today. And for my friends who recently, in this moment, have said yes to you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you fill their lives even now? If you haven't done that already, miraculously, would you take up residence in their being? As weird as that is, and begin the transformation process that will take place from now until their last breath. We love you, God, and we say thank you. It's in the name of Jesus. We all pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen.